Hello and welcome. This is Brother Mike at May-21, 2011.com with a continued study on Ezekiel, chapters 38 through 39. This will be part number 4, and what I'm going to do is read verses 1 through 6 first, and then we'll go through each individual verse by itself. So let's start reading verses 1 through 6 of Ezekiel 39. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. I will turn thee back, and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee against the mountains of Israel. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and I will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. And I will send fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Let's begin with verse 1. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog. Say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Let's read that verse one more time. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Now, a more literal translation of this verse would read like this. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, Thus saith my Lord Yahweh, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Here in this verse, we basically have a repeat of what we read in verses 2 and 3 of Ezekiel 38, which you can click on the link to get that information. First of all, Ezekiel is addressed as Son of Man. This is a title that is normally given to Christ in the Bible, but it can apply as well to any one of the elect. For they are the body of Christ, so that if Christ can be called Son of Man, then so can they. Thus we know, of course, that Ezekiel was a saved individual and a type of Christ, as are all the elect. Next, we find that Ezekiel is commanded to prophesy against Gog. This would not be an error-filled prophecy, as is greatly possible in our day, but it would be an errorless prophecy directly from Yahweh through Ezekiel. Up until about the end of the first century AD, this was still possible, as Yahweh was still speaking directly through his prophets. But after this, the Word of God, the Bible, was complete, and so never again would Yahweh give a direct revelation of any kind. But his people would study what is already in the Scriptures to discover what Yahweh says. Thus, a modern-day prophet would be one who studies the 66 books of the Protestant Bible and then declares what the Scriptures teach to the best of one's abilities. But because of the incompleteness of any given prophet's knowledge at any given time, it would be filled with error to one degree or another. Nevertheless, Yahweh would gradually and sometimes painfully lead his people into the truth with line upon line and precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. Now Ezekiel, we are told, is to prophesy against Gog. Gog, we discovered back in verses 2 and 3 of Ezekiel 38 through 39 part 1, and you can click on the link to discover this, is a figure of Satan. He is the ruler over Magog, which means he is the ruler over the land of Gog, which in turn we found that the land of Gog refers ultimately to the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, according to Revelation 20, verse 8. That is, the land of Gog refers to the nations of the entire world, or quite simply, the world. Next, Gog is said to be the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. We had learned in verse 2 of Ezekiel 38, part 1, that Meshech and Tubal, like Magog, were the grandsons of Noah, who were the progenitors of the people north of Israel, which eventually spread out into all the continents of the world, as we had previously learned. As such, they represent the unsaved nations of the world, or Babylon, which is the world. Thus, when Scripture says that Gog, that is Satan, is the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, it is revealing that Gog, that is Satan, is the ruler over the nations of the world, Babylon, or the world, of which Meshech and Tubal typified. So we are being told that Satan is the chief prince, he's the chief ruler over Babylon, the world. Of course, this is referring to the time before May 21, 2011, because after this, Satan would no longer rule over the world, but Christ would take his stead and rule with a rod of iron. Moving on to verse 2 of Ezekiel chapter 39, we read, "And I will turn thee back, and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel." Once again, "I will turn thee back, and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel." In this verse, Yahweh speaks similarly to how he had spoken to Satan in verse 4 of Ezekiel 38. And you can click on the link to see this. He says to Gog, that is Satan, "I will turn thee back." That is, beginning on May 21, 1988, Yahweh caused Satan to turn back to the churches and spiritually destroy them throughout the period known as the Great Tribulation, from May 21 of 1988 to May 21 of 2011. During this period, Satan was turned back in the sense that he was turned back to do what he could not previously do, and that was to spiritually destroy all the churches with false gospels and teachings which could no longer save. This was something that he could not previously do because the Holy Spirit, who was in the churches, always kept it from being able to completely happen. But now, on May 21, 1988, the Holy Spirit removed himself from the midst of the churches, which finally left Satan to be able to completely bring an end to salvation in all the churches. for the Holy Spirit was no longer there to thwart Satan's plans. So the churches became a spiritual desert and remain so even to this day. Now Yahweh not only says that he will turn Satan back toward the churches, but he says that he will leave but the sixth part of thee. What could this possibly mean? In answer, we know from other studies that a third part is representative of either the churches or the elect themselves, but what then would the sixth part represent? The biggest hint with respect to this is that the sixth part has the number six in it. We read about the number six in Revelation 13, where we read in verse 18, "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Literally, this verse can be translated, "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of mankind, and his number is 666. So here we are being told that the number 666 is the number for unsaved mankind. And if we simply put a decimal point before the sixes, then the 666 is equivalent to 0.666, or 1/6 times 1,000. And we could say that this symbolizes the completeness of unsaved mankind, because the number 1,000 is symbolic of completeness. And you can see this by clicking on the link, meaning of the Bible number 10. And the sixth part would be symbolic of unsaved mankind. Therefore, we can conclude that the sixth part is representative of unsaved mankind or humankind. But what then does it mean that Yahweh will turn Satan back and leave but the sixth part? Why, it means that when Satan came up against the churches from out of the world beginning on May 21, 1988, Yahweh left a portion of unsaved humankind behind. That is, not all of the unsaved in the world came up with Satan against the churches, but only a portion of them did. The rest, that is the sixth part, were left as they were in the world and were not used to come up against the churches with Satan. So this is what appears to be what is meant in that Yahweh said that he will leave but the sixth part. Now returning to our verse, Yahweh says, "And I will cause thee," that is Satan, "to come up from the north parts." The north parts, as we learned in verse 15 of Ezekiel 38, part 2, and you can click on the link to see this, symbolize all the nations of the world or the world. Thus, when Satan was turned back to go up against the churches, he was brought up from the north parts. That is, he was brought up from the world to go against all the churches. Finally, in our verse, Yahweh says, "And I will bring thee," that is Satan, "upon the mountains of Israel." This is not speaking about the literal mountains over in Israel, but mountains represent kingdoms in the Bible, and Israel is not referring to the literal nation of Israel, but Israel spiritually represents the elect, and since the churches were the outward representation of the elect who once abode within them from Pentecost in 33 AD until May 21, 1988, and a number of years beyond, They can also be designated as Israel, even as there was an Israel within Israel, as we read in Romans 9, verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. So even if ancient Israel was not all saved, but there was a saved Israel within an unsaved Israel, so also was there a saved Israel within an unsaved Israel, that is, the churches. And when Yahweh brought His judgment upon the churches, that is, upon Israel, beginning on May 21, 1988, both the saved and unsaved Israel were in the churches. But Yahweh's judgment was against the unsaved part of the churches, the unsaved Israel. The saved Israel, on the other hand, was commanded to leave all the churches to escape the fury and wrath of Yahweh. And you can click on the link as to why you should leave all churches. So in summary, when Yahweh brought Satan upon the mountains of Israel, He brought him upon the kingdoms of the churches. As we said, mountains represent kingdoms, and Israel represents the churches. Moving on to verse number 3 of Ezekiel 39. This is verse 3 of Ezekiel 39. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and I will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Here Yahweh says that when Satan comes up against the churches, he will smite Satan's bow out of his left hand and will cause Satan's arrows to fall out of his right hand. Now a bow, an arrow, literally gave strength to an individual and army. And what a bow and arrow symbolize are the tongue and the words which come from the tongue, respectively. Indeed, the bow is the tongue, and the arrows are the words that come from the tongue. For instance, we read in Jeremiah 9, verse 3, And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. And in Psalm 64, we read in verse 3, Who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. Furthermore, we read in Proverbs 25, verse 18, A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. So false witness, which requires words, is a sharp arrow. And we read in Jeremiah 9, verse 8, Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit. So we can conclude that the bow represents the tongue from which the words come, and the arrows are the actual words themselves. Now, returning to our verse, Yahweh says that when Satan comes up against the churches, he will smite Satan's bow out of his left hand and will cause Satan's arrows to fall out of his right hand. Now, we know what this is telling us. It is saying that on May 21, 2011, as Satan came up against the churches, Satan's bow and arrows, that is, his deceitful words, fell to the ground. They came to none effect because Satan was defeated as being king over this world and over the church, and Christ took his place to rule with a rod of iron. Satan, on the other hand, has been cast alive into the lake of spiritual fire burning with brimstone, according to Revelation 19:20, until the last day when he will be completely annihilated. He can still go about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, but he will never rule again as he waits, in a sense, on death row until the end. This might be as soon as October 6th of 2015. And you can click on this, the link to see why that is. Next, what were some of Satan's arrows, that is, deceitful words, that he shot against the churches up until he was defeated on May 21, 2011? Let's think about some of these deceitful words and comments and things that Satan was saying in order, really, ultimately, to deceive the elect. But remember this one: Christ died for everyone, and it is now left up to you to believe as to whether you become saved or not. Or, the church age did not come to an end. Or, there are certain reasons why you can divorce, and once divorced, you can remarry, even if your spouse is still living. Or, we don't have to obey the scripture which says that women are not to teach or usurp authority over a man because our culture is different today. Or, there's nothing that requires us to depart out of the churches. Or, Judgment Day did not begin on May 21, 2011. And, those who believe in May 21, 2011 are in a cult. Or, salvation did not come to an end. Or, you are false prophets. Or, if you believe enough, you should be rich and free from illness. Or, you should speak in tongues, see visions, have dreams, hear voices, and get revelations from God to experience the fullness. Or, there is more to the Word of God than just the Bible. Or, salvation is part you and part God. Or, there will be a millennial reign of Christ on this earth yet to come. Or, you must be baptized to be saved. Or, you must worship on Saturday to be saved. Or, the end is still hundreds or thousands of years away. And yes, the list of deceitful teachings goes on and on and on. Many books could be written on this topic alone. But on May 21, 2011, all of Satan's arrows, that is, all of his deceitful words, fell to the ground and became of none effect. Not only because Satan was spiritually defeated on that day, but because of all the elect had become saved that day as well. This meant that all of Satan's deceitful teachings were not able to stop the salvation of Yahweh's elect. So, in effect, Satan's words fell to the ground in defeat. Yes, Satan did not accomplish what he had set out to do with his bow and arrows of deceitful teachings. For all the elect had become saved, despite Satan's best efforts to keep this from happening. And as a result, it is as if Satan's bow and arrows, his false teachings, fell to the ground in none effect. Satan was defeated, and all his false words did nothing to frustrate Yahweh's plans to save a people for himself and to grant them an eternal future in bliss with their Lord Yahweh. Indeed, Satan became a failure, and Yahweh became a success, proving to be the true God, and Satan, well, he proved to be the false god that he is. Moving on to verse 4 of Ezekiel 39. Verse 4 of Ezekiel 39. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Once again, thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. In this verse, we are told that thou, that is Satan, shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, that is the churches, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. So although Satan and all his people from the world were marshaled against the churches, from May 21 of 1988 to May 21 of 2011, and they overcame the churches and came to reside in them, it was, nevertheless, in the churches where Satan and all his bands and the people that were with him fell or were conquered on May 21, 2011. Satan was deposed from being the ruler of the churches and of the world, and salvation had not only been removed from the churches ever since May 21, 1988, but now from the entire world on May 21, 2011 as well. Therefore, no one could escape the church to be saved in the world, and no one could escape the world to be saved in the churches. There was now nowhere that anyone could go to be saved. Everyone became destined for destruction by death. This is what was guaranteed on May 21, 2011, that everyone who had not already been saved would die in either natural death before the last day of the world, or they would die on the last day by complete annihilation in fire. Either way, on May 21, 2011, the fate of Satan and all his unsaved people throughout the church and the world was set. Therefore, it was as if Satan and all his bands and the people that were with him fell. That is, were conquered on May 21, 2011, because on this date, the fate of Satan and the whole world was guaranteed and determined to be death, for salvation was no longer possible for anyone. Now, Yahweh says, I will give thee, that is Satan and his people, unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. First of all, what or who are the ravenous birds of every sort? The word translated as ravenous birds is usually translated as fowls, but the word simply means birds of prey. Thus, the ravenous birds of every sort that Yahweh gives unto Satan for his destruction are the birds of prey of every kind. These birds or fowls can either represent unsaved people, or they can represent saved people depending on the context. For instance, the following fowls or birds refer to unsaved people. We read in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 12, for man also knoweth not his time. As the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. This verse is actually a commentary on our day. The birds which are caught in the snare refer to the sons of men who are snared in an evil time, when it falls suddenly upon them. These sons of men, or birds, as they are compared to, refer to everyone who was snared by judgment day, an evil time, but it suddenly came upon them. Thus, the sons of men, or birds, in this passage represent all the unsaved people in the world following May 21, 2011. But fowls, or birds, can also refer to the elect. We read in Isaiah 46, verse 11, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Here, the ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country, is obviously referring to Christ, since he is spoken of as coming from the east in the Bible, even as the sun, which represents Christ, rises from the east. So, we have here a saved individual being portrayed as a ravenous bird or fowl. And because the elect are Christ's body, they too can be referred to as a ravenous birds or fowls, for they are, spiritually speaking, a part of Christ himself. So when our verse says, I, Yahweh, will give thee, Satan, and his people unto the ravenous birds of every sort, it means that Satan and all his people were given over to the elect on May 21, 2011, in order that they be devoured. Actually, the phrase here, be devoured, can be literally translated for food. And with this in mind, we can say that Satan and all his people were given over to the elect for food. Of course, this doesn't mean that the elect ate Satan and his people on Judgment Day, but this is simply figurative language to emphasize the utter spiritual destruction that the elect have been bringing upon Satan and the world ever since May 21, 2011. With no salvation any longer possible for anyone in the world, the whole world is now certain to die without any hope. Indeed, it is as if the whole world of billions of people has already been destroyed, and the ravenous birds or fowls are eating their dead flesh as the elect proclaim Judgment Day, the end to eternal salvation. Now there is a commentary on our verse that takes place on Judgment Day in Revelation 19. There we read in verses 17 through 21, And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls, that is the elect, that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls, that would be the elect, were filled with their flesh. So, Judgment Day is likened to the supper of the great God, wherein the elect may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. This, of course, is not to be taken literally, but it is figurative language to teach that Satan and the world have been swallowed up in destruction ever since May 21, 2011. And this all has to do with the fact that salvation has been removed from off the face of the earth, so that the whole world is now left to die forevermore. In fact, it is as if they are all already dead, and the fowls of heaven, that is the elect, are eating their remains as they faithfully declare judgment on the world with the end to salvation. But now Yahweh not only says that he will give thee, that is Satan and the world, unto the ravenous birds of every sort, the elect, but Yahweh also says that he will give Satan and the world to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Could the beasts of the field here also refer to the elect, as did the ravenous birds or fowls? This would certainly make sense in the context of everything, but can we find any verse that relates the beasts with being the elect? One thing we know for certain is that human beings as a whole, as a group, can be called beasts. We read in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 18, I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. And in the Psalms we read, in Psalm 49, verse 12, Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not, he is like the beasts that perish. And in Psalm 49, 20, Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. But can the elect, who are also human beings, be referred to as beasts of the field? The answer is yes. We can see this in that there were clean and unclean beasts, according to Leviticus chapter 11, 1 through 8. The clean beasts typified the elect, whereas the unclean beasts typified the unsaved people. For instance, the sheep were clean beasts, and we know in the Bible that sheep typify the elect, whereas pigs were unclean beasts, and as such, they typify unsaved people. So in that Satan and his armies were given over to the beasts of the field on Judgment Day, and although the beasts of the field can refer to the unsaved people, they can also refer to the elect, depending on the context. And in this case, the beasts of the field refer to the elect. Yes, Satan and his bands, and all the people with him who came up against the churches, have been given over to the elect, our verse says, to be devoured. But as we previously learned, our verse more literally states that they have been given over to the elect, not to be devoured, but for food. Obviously, this does not mean that the elect are literally eating the unsaved in the world ever since May 21, 2011, as was said before. But it is a figure of speech to emphasize that Satan and the whole world of unsaved people have been utterly destroyed, in that on May 21, 2011, salvation came to an end, which means that everyone who was still unsaved after that date are guaranteed to die with absolutely no chance for eternal salvation. They will either die in the course of their lives, or they will die on the last day when Yahweh burns everything up by fire to be known never again. Whatever the case, Babylon, the world, and all churches has fallen. They are certain to die and never live again. What we have found in all this, then, is that the ravenous birds, or fowls, and the beasts of the field to whom Yahweh gave Satan and all his people to for food are the elect, which leads to the question, why does Yahweh use two seemingly different things, such as the ravenous birds and the beasts of the field, to refer to the same thing, namely the elect? This is because by listing two things, the number two is being focused in on. And since the number two is symbolic of the elect, and you can click on the meaning of the Bible number two to see this, the elect are being focused in on to emphasize all the more that the elect are spiritually devouring Satan and his kingdom ever since May 21, 2011. It also confirms that our understanding of the ravenous birds and the beasts of the field as referring to the elect is correct. Now, let's move on to verse number 5 of Ezekiel 39. Verse number 5 of Ezekiel 39. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord. Once again, let me read that verse. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Here Yahweh says, thou, that is Satan and his followers, shall fall upon the open field. This does not mean that Satan and his followers will fell upon an open literal field on May 21, 2011, but Jesus reveals to us in his explanation of the parable of the tares just what the term field represents. We read in Matthew 13, verses 36 through 38, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. Therefore, a field in the Bible can symbolize the world. This means that when Yahweh says to Satan and his followers that they shall fall upon the open field, he is saying that they will fall on the faces of the world. And this makes sense because on May 21, 2011, Satan and his people did not just fall in a given specific literal field. No, rather, they fell in defeat, spiritually speaking, all over the world. The people of Satan were attacking and destroying the churches all over the world from May 21, 1988 to May 21, 2011. But on May 21, 2011, as we now read, they were all conquered in the same places where they were all destroying, and that was in all the churches all around the world. Thus, Satan and his armies fell at the same time all around the world wherever there was a church. And what's more, all the unsaved people in the entire world also fell or were spiritually destroyed, so that all Satan's people fell upon the faces of the world. Now, we are told that Satan and all his people fell upon the faces of the world, for I, that is Yahweh, had spoken it, saith the Lord Yahweh. This reminds us of the power of Yahweh's spoken word, which is immensely powerful, as we read in Isaiah 55, verse 11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Perhaps we see the power of Yahweh's word in one of the greatest ways is in creation. He just speaks something, and whatever he speaks, it comes into being. For instance, we read in Genesis 1, verse 3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." And in verse 6, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the water. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so." So God speaks, and it is so. And in verse 9, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so." And in verse 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so." So, I don't want to prolong this, but I can continue reading through Genesis chapter 1, and God keeps speaking and things happen. So God speaks, whatever he speaks, it comes into being. So when Yahweh speaks, you can know without exception that whatever he speaks will come into being. Likewise, when Yahweh spoke that Satan and all his people would fall and be devoured throughout the entire world on what we now know to have been May 21, 2011, according to the word of Yahweh, we can know with absolute certainty that it did take place. Although it did not take place exactly as we had once thought in an outward and physical way, it did take place spiritually. "And so let every man be found a liar, but Yahweh be true. Amen." Sometimes he corrects us through experience, that we might seek deeper into his word to find the error of our way. No, it wasn't that May 21, 2011 was wrong, but it was we who were wrong in not perceiving the spiritual nature of Judgment Day. Isn't that the same kind of error that Jesus' disciples normally always made? That is, they had difficulty seeing the spiritual? Jesus spoke of spiritual bread, and they thought he was speaking of literal bread. Another time, he spoke of spiritual water, and they thought he was speaking of literal water, and so on. But now that we do see the spiritual more clearly, it is evidence that we have grown a great deal. And we are much more ready to see Yahweh face to face, for Yahweh is spirit, and those who worship him must do so in spirit and in truth. Finally, we'll cover verse 6 of Ezekiel 39. This is verse 6 of Ezekiel 39, and this will be the last verse that we cover. "I will send a fire on Magog and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord." Once again, "I will send a fire on Magog and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Here, Yahweh says that He will send a fire on Magog. Fire is symbolic of judgment, which should be common knowledge. And Magog, as we had learned in a previous study, is symbolic of all the people who were marshaled by Satan to come against the churches, and who came from the nations in the four corners of the earth. That is, from the entire world. Remember what we read in Revelation 20? We read in verse 7 through 9, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and encompassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." So Magog, which means land of Gog, that is, land of Satan, refers to the spiritual land of Satan, which is in reference to all those from the world who Satan brought up against the churches beginning on May 21, 1988, and until May 21, 2011, when Yahweh sent fire, that is, judgment, to spiritually destroy them all for having come up against the churches. But on that day, Yahweh also sent fire among them that dwelt carelessly in the isles. Since the isles refer to all the continents, this is telling us that Yahweh not only sent fire, that is judgment, and this is a spiritual fire, on all those from the world who Satan brought up against the churches, but He brought judgment on all the rest of the unsaved people who dwell throughout the continents of the world as well. They are said to dwell carelessly because they do not pay attention to the only true Word of God, the Bible. But they have little or no interest in it. They have chosen to live however they want and could care less about the true things of God, which is clear evidence of their lack of salvation. Although they may be religious, they are in a false religions. They are in false religions that are not circumscribed by the Bible and the Bible alone. And this reveals their carelessness. So when Yahweh says, "And I will send a fire on Magog and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles," this is speaking of Judgment Day, when we know from Scripture, which we know from Scripture began on May 21, 2011, when Yahweh brought fire, that is, He brought judgment upon the whole world, spiritually speaking. The whole world is now on fire as Yahweh has removed salvation from off the face of the earth. And because the whole world is now destined to die in annihilation, it is as if the fire has and is now burning people alive until when on the last day the spiritual becomes manifest in the physical and every unsaved person is literally burned up by annihilation forevermore. And as was said before, it is possible that all this might take place on October 6th of 2015, and you can click on the link to see why this is. Now finally, we read, "And they shall know that I am the Lord." Actually, the word Lord should be translated as Yahweh. So our verse should read, "And they shall know that I am Yahweh." But since Judgment Day, ever since May 21, 2011, is completely spiritual, how can Satan and the whole world know that he is Yahweh? I mean, the world doesn't smell anything. They don't feel anything. They don't see anything. They don't hear anything. And they don't taste anything. So how is it that they will know that he is Yahweh? There are only two possible answers. First, the world could come to know that he is Yahweh, that is, the one and only true God, through the declaration of the elect that spiritual judgment has come upon the world, as a spiritual fire is now burning up the whole world. But more likely, they'll come to know that he is Yahweh, the one and only true God, on the last day of Judgment Day, when a literal fire will envelop the whole world. And thus, every unsaved person, no matter how brief, will experience the fire of Yahweh as they are being annihilated in the fire of his wrath. And for that brief instant, however long it may be, they will know that the one and only true God is Yahweh. What a hell of an experience to have to endure in order to finally come to the knowledge of the true God, who has always been around them, but whom they always shunned until now. But for them all, it will be too late. Their charred bodies will disintegrate forever, and their spirits will become non-existent, never to exist again. We'll end this study at this point and continue with verse 7 in our next study. But for now, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.